Well, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles today to Luke chapter 17. We've been studying our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we're here today. Our text is verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read it now. And he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink?' He doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have only done which we ought to have done.'" Let's pray. Father, again, we bring the word of God and ourselves before you, trusting, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher through the word of God, this book of truth. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the preacher and those that are here in the service now, Lord, that our hearts would be open wide to you. Lord, please take these notes in front of me, take these words and turn it into a message. And I pray this in the confidence of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Your character counts. That's the title of my message today. Character counts. I think that probably most of you would agree, find me an honest mechanic, and that person will probably be my mechanic for life. The other day, I discovered, and I'm glad I did, that I had a bubble on the side of one of my tires. I must have hit a pothole somewhere. And so I knew I needed to get that fixed. And so when I went to a particular place, and I won't say where, and I probably won't tell you after the service either, because it doesn't, you know, that's just the way it goes. But I kind of didn't have the best experience. I asked the person how much the tire was going to be, and after waiting 5 days for the tire to finally show up and got the tire put on the car, the individual then said to me, "Well, it's going to cost this much." And this much wasn't anywhere close to the original price. Character counts. And from time to time, I get asked to write a recommendation for someone. Have you ever been asked to do that for someone? Maybe someone's going to college, and they have to fill out their paperwork, or they're applying for a job. It's a lot easier to do it when you not only know the person, but you know that person is a person of good character. Not too long ago, I did a reference for a young lady in our church, and I was just delighted to do her reference. It was fun to do, and I wrote at the bottom, "You really need to have this young woman in your school, because I think so highly of her." A person's character, I think, is very much tied to their integrity. Do you agree with that? I think that the church is much better when it is led by people of good character. And this week, as I was thinking about the staff here at the church, I can sincerely and honestly say, not just because Chad is here, but we have people of good character. I tell our church secretary that when she retires, so am I. I don't think there's a better secretary on planet Earth than our Lydia Piccolo. And there probably isn't a better custodian on the planet than our Chuck. But we also, and there he is back there getting his, Chuck, I should get you to stand up and bow now, okay? But these are people, Yeah, all right. Well, this isn't a service for Chuck, but you know, I was thinking about the different younger men that I've had on the staff. Pastor Craig's a great man of God. But I have been blessed. I think of Pastor Brad. I think of Pastor Casey and now Pastor Chad. It's so easy to get their names confused because Chad is married to Emily, Brad is married to Ellie, and then Chad and Emily come and they have a dog named Ellie. And somehow I got that out right. But you know, the church has been better because of people of good character. There are other people in a number of ministries, whether women's Bible studies or men's groups. I think of Caroline Unger's ministry in Awana in these recent years. She is a woman of stellar character. And I think of the different women in our church who have not only served in nursery, but have been teachers in Sunday school. People of good character, and men as well, among our elders and deacons here at the church. I was thinking of a little verse in Romans 5:4. You know, the Bible says that one of the things that God wants to develop in our lives is something he calls proven character. And the older I get, the more I realize that character really counts. There's nothing better than knowing an honest person, someone with integrity. There's no better character than knowing someone who loves people. These are all good qualities. And sometimes I think, and if the question were asked, what is at the heart of biblical discipleship? I might answer it this way. While growing in your knowledge of Scripture is great, and it is, growing to be more like the Lord Jesus in your character is essential. That's what it's really all about. And in today's passage, as I just sat before the Lord thinking about this, I felt that what the Lord really gives us here are four marks of a maturing disciple. How do I know if I'm growing in Christ? And I'd like us to again look at verses 1 and 2. I see one of these characteristics, one of these marks of a growing disciple. And I entitled it this way, The Impact Your Life Has on Others. Or another way, I thought of this as a question. Maybe you could ask yourself this question. What impact or influence is your life having on others? I want you to think about that. Again, I'm going to read these verses. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, It's inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, of course, what the Lord here says, really, he's speaking in the negative. He's saying that someone's life that is characterized as being destructive or hurtful, someone who inflicts pain on others or suffering, that person would be better dead than alive because the influence that they have on others isn't good at all, right? And it just might be that some of us here in the church this morning have known people like that. Maybe you've been hurt by someone whose life has touched you that way. The Lord says there's nothing worse, though, than an adult person who uses their life in a wrong way to even hurt a little one. Now, on the other hand, in life, you and I have a choice, don't we? We can either use our lives to tear people down or build people up. Now, obviously, someone that uses their life to create stumbling blocks for others, be it a temptation or sin or hurting other people, gains what kind of reputation? A bad reputation, right? That's the kind of person you don't want to be around. Pastor Craig has a little phrase. He calls people like that an anchor. Now, I always think of anchors as good things. They keep boats from drifting, but he talks about an anchor as someone that pulls other people down. The question is, what kind of person are you? As your life touches people around you in your jobs or at home or in church or just out there in life, which kind of person are you? You're the kind of person that builds people up or tears people down. Well, here's the point. A spiritually mature disciple, someone who's really serious about following the Lord Jesus, is dedicated and develops a reputation of building up, or as the Bible uses another word, edifies. lifts up, pours into whomever his or her life touches. And stumbling blocks, though, of course, can come in various capacities in life. My brother-in-law, Doug, who has preached here at Grace Calvary, in my opinion, exemplifies a great character. He's a man of God. For many years, almost 30 years, he served as a pastor in one church. And now he spends his time raising funds for a mission organization. Doug's a man of the internet. He likes to post pictures of his feet on airplanes because he always looks for that, you know, that one seat on the plane where there's no seat in front of you, the emergency exit. Doug is something like 12 for 14 now or something like that. He's keeping record of how many times he can find that place for his long legs. But Doug was writing recently that on one of the many flights that he was on, he lost his luggage. Have you ever lost your luggage on a flight? It happens. And Doug, of course, went to the desk of the airline to report that his luggage was missing. And this is what the person said to him after a while. This is an exact quote. "Sir, you are the nicest customer I have had all day. I wish all my customers were as pleasant as you." And then this is what this person said to him. "What makes you so happy?" Now you think about this. How many people are happy when they show up at the desk with their luggage missing? But my brother-in-law, Doug, being Doug, said to her straightforward, "It's because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now look, let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us, put in that same circumstance, would be ready to say the same thing? Last year, my mortgage company took upon themselves to overpay my property taxes by a hefty amount of money. And after myriads of phone calls, sitting on hold, and persisting through various customer service agents who all wanted to start the process all over again, I knew the Lord was saying, "Now, what are you going to do with this stumbling block, Dan?" In other words, your patience. Are you going to be patient about this? I just got to a point where I just began to laugh about the whole thing because it was so insane. But you know, character counts, and stumbling blocks can come in all sorts of ways. I know someone very personally who just recently has had a couple of really big bumps in the road. And I thought to myself, now, this person's going through a bad patch. And yet, when I was looking at something that they were writing, they had written a scripture that they had read just that day. And I thought about all the hard things that person was going through, and they quoted this scripture. And at the end of the scripture, they wrote about how they were just praising the Lord. I thought to myself, that's a mark of spiritual maturity. That's someone of good character. And so how do you use your life? Do you use your life in a bad sort of way, as Jesus described here in verses 1 and 2? Or do you use your life in a good way? Do you build others up with your words and by your actions? Well, a dangerous question would be to ask someone, "What is my reputation? What's my reputation at church or at work or at home?" There's nothing worse in God's church than to think that you have someone who's a very godly individual, and yet once they're outside this place, there's something else, right? There's a second character trait in this passage. It's an interesting one in verses 3 and 4, and I've described it this way. One of the things that God wants us to become, and it's, in my opinion, quite different from the direction the world often goes, is that God calls us to be reconcilers or peacemakers. Why do I say that? Well, look what Jesus again says in verse 3. Jesus said, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' do what?" Jesus says, "Forgive him." Now, these concepts of sins and rebuke, repents and forgive, I think can all be tied together. And I think it can be described to say is that one of the things God wants us to be in this world is to be reconcilers, right? Even as ambassadors for Christ, what is one of our missions? It's to introduce people to Jesus Christ, who has come and has taken our place on the cross of Calvary. We're to preach as well. that message of reconciliation, and we're to be peacemakers as well. I really think that a mature Christian has it upon their heart to be a peacemaker and also to be that reconciler, even to people in sinful situations. I'm reminded of Galatians 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man, and we could add there woman, by the way, if any man is caught in any trespass, listen to what it says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. When it comes right down to it, someone who is a reconciler or a peacemaker, I think we could really say is someone who is a healer, because that person can walk into a troubling situation, and yet they will approach an individual with a spirit of gentleness, knows how to speak with love into other people's lives, but always has the goal. And what is the goal? Spiritual restoration. I'd like to believe that Grace Calvary Church, and I don't mean this in a funny sort of a way, but I would like to believe that Grace Calvary always has an open door to anyone who drifts away from the Lord and then one Sunday finds their way back. That's what God's house needs to be, a place of reconciliation and restoration. I was listening to someone say yesterday, they were talking about someone that was in the news, and the comment was made, why can't people just forgive? And I was thinking about that, because when it comes right down to us, all of us who are here today that know Jesus Christ have been forgiven of much, right? And so we're to be peacemakers, reconcilers, and healers. We're to be known as being forgiving people. And those of you who have raised children, what does a wise parent do when you've disciplined one of your little ones? Well, you not only correct them, right? But you're seeking to bring them to repentance and ultimately to restoration. And then what does a really smart parent do after they've disciplined a child and they say, I'm sorry for what I did, and you say, I forgive you? What do you do? What's the last part? You give them a hug, right? That's the spirit of Christ. And that's a mark of spiritual maturity. Peacemaking isn't being a sissy. Peacemaking is the character trait of someone who possesses real strength, real courage, and self-control. Of course, the Lord Jesus here likes to push our buttons a little bit. And he says, of course, well, if someone sins against you, how many? Seven times in one day, and yet they come back seven times. What are you supposed to do? Forgive them every time and letting go and letting that person go of what they have done. Is that easy? No. But is that a healthy thing to do? Yes. It's healthy for marriages, right? Those of us who have been married a long time would probably have had to forgive one another many times, but it's a mark of a healthy marriage. Let me just ask you this morning. This is always a penetrating question, but I think the Spirit of God would have us ask it. Is there someone that God is even prompting your heart right now to forgive? Be a reconciler. Be a peacemaker. Is there someone God is asking you to forgive? Well, the third trait is there in verses 5 and 6. It's simply faith. Look what the disciples say to the Lord. And the apostles said to the Lord in verse 5, increase our faith. Now, it just may be, after they've just heard the Lord say, you got to forgive seven times, if they come back to you seven times, they might just be saying, Lord, that's an impossible thing to do. Increase our faith. How are we able to do that? But the Lord goes on in verse 6 and says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. One of Ed Chatterton's favorite books in the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and God is a rewarder of those who seek him. There's a little story in one of the other Gospels in Mark chapter 9. There was a crowd of people, And a man comes out of that crowd and says, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't do it." And this is what Jesus said: "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And the Lord Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It's even thrown him into the fire and water, trying to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Now, I just appreciate how this boy's father rather honestly answers the Lord. Immediately the father cried out and began to say to Jesus, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." There is no greater character quality. Well, I should say there's many, but this is a very important one. And it's that quality of faith. Faith. I want to ask you this weekend, how has God been stretching your faith of late? Will you trust him? Will you trust him with whatever it is that troubles you? Do you have a burden? Are you anxious about something? Is God asking you to trust him? Would you sow that today as your mustard seed? Now, the last characteristic is in verses 7 through 10. And I'll sum it up this way. It's a servant's heart. The Lord again says in verse 7, "But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he comes in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink?' He doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done.'" What is that? That's really a servant's heart, isn't it? Right? Paul likes to say, in God's church, there's no volunteers, only servants. I think I'll just quote you until I die on that one, because it works for me. It's so true. Because when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all about serving him, isn't it? In fact, you know, in this passage, the Lord actually uses a really strong word. He doesn't even actually use the word servant. He uses the word slave. It's in the Greek, it's the word doulos. It's lowering myself to elevate and to glorify him. It's saying, "My life is yours, God. Use me." This has been the year of missions, I believe, here at Grace Calvary. We've had so many missionaries coming through our door. Just the other day, I had Debbie Krugel stop by and spent time with her. She'll be back to give a report in June. We've been blessed to have Brad and Ellie Harris with us from Kenya. If you don't know Brad and Ellie, you need to get to know them. What an incredible ministry of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. They came back this last year just to tell us, you know what they're celebrating? They have electricity and running water in their house, which they didn't have. And they have had sick children through their times and them as well. They've had robberies, people breaking into their homes. And yet, why are they still there? Why are they going to go back? Because they believe that's where God has called them to serve. Why is another one of our pastors, Pastor Casey and Valerie, where are they going? To the South Seas island of Vanuatu. Now, that sounds exotic, doesn't it? And a man in our church who likes to surf told me, "Oh, that has some of the best waves in the world. People go, oh. But you know, if you actually look at that, those little places and how those people are living in poverty. Why would Valerie and Casey move their two little boys to Vanuatu? Because God has called them to serve there in that place. The other night, typical of another missionary represented by what's called Widow's Mite, Monique, many of us know her here. She showed up on a Wednesday night. She never tells us when she's coming, but she always shows up with her friend Jean-Baptiste. And she serves the Lord as well. And and helps people in Africa, has a heart for service. Our church is very blessed by missionaries, you know. I think of Mike and Joan Vieira this morning up at the Good Shepherd Mission in Paterson, New Jersey, and their ministry there. So many wonderful ministries. What's at the heart, the true heart? What's the true character of a child of God who follows Jesus Christ? You have a desire with all your heart to be a servant. You have a desire. You trust the Lord. You have faith. That's a character trait that we all need to have. We're peacemakers, reconcilers. We're the kind of people who use our lives not just to influence others, but to influence others for the glory of God. That's the bottom line. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you today for this fresh reminder from the Word of God. I thank you, Father, for what you teach us and command us to be and to do. Increase our faith, Lord. Father, may we be those that serve you. In whatever capacity you call us, maybe it's just being nice to someone. Maybe it's encouraging someone at a checkout counter. Whatever it is, maybe it's just being nice to a waiter or a waitress, even though our meal got messed up. But Lord, help us to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, because we live in desperate times, and this world needs to hear the gospel, the message of reconciliation. And so, Lord, we thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the victory that has been won there. And now we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.